Hello and welcome to A Journey Through the Bible. I'm Benjamin.
And I'm Johannes. We're two guys from Sweden, currently living in Montana, attending a school of biblical studies with YWAM. It's a 9-month long course where we get to study through the whole Bible. And in this podcast, we just want to share this journey with you and what difference the Word of God is making in our lives.
66 books, 5 times, 9 months. Let's go! Hey, and welcome to episode 7. This episode is going to be covering 3 books today. First and Second Tests and Philippians.
Philippians, yeah.
Fun.
Yeah, this was a crazy week.
Yeah, it was busy. Yeah. And it was a lot of BRI.
Yeah.
a lot of structure.
Uh-huh. Trying to just dive into like the background and context of all these 3 books. First and Second Test goes
hand in hand. Yeah.
But
depending who you are, if you're going to be a super modern scholar and dispute everything or not. But
that's so funny. One of the dictionaries we read said that, like, well, the real scholars, or like, the best scholars.
Oh,
yeah. So it's like, I was just imagining like the Scholar Olympics or whatever, and they're like, well, the best scholars, they think this, but whatever.
The ones that has the big medals at home.
Yeah, exactly.
Sweet. So we're joking about this, but it's a real story. There is a lot of dispute about most books, who wrote it, when it was written, why it was written. But these books are actually fairly unanimous idea.
Yeah. Yeah. So we're starting with First and Second Thessalonians. We'll do them together.
Yeah.
And basically the historical background for those are like, well, author, pretty much everyone says Paul.
Yeah.
There's not, I didn't see much
about
anyone saying anything else. And the recipient is kind of clear. It says to the Church of the Thessalonians. So there we go.
Yeah.
No one ever questioned that. And then it's basically just trying to date these letters. And it seems like most people are just saying this looks like an early 50s letter, considering what's in it and how it connects to the missionary journeys of Paul.
Yeah, and you can kind of follow his journey in Acts, seeing the outline of where he was. So you kind of see that in that one, where this letter would be written. Some people try to dispute that the Second Test is not actually a Paul letter and would be written like 100 years later, but get over yourself. Just we hold on to the belief that Paul was just seeing that they did not get what I tried to say in the first letter, so let's send the second one to clarify some stuff.
Yeah, exactly. I think they flow pretty good together, and you kind of need the first one to interpret the second one.
Yeah, you can't really understand why he would write what he's writing in the second one without understanding the first one.
Yeah, and without the first one, the second one becomes very strange.
Yeah.
It is some very strange topics in there. So understanding the first one, I think, leads to a better understanding of the second one.
So what is the main idea of these books?
Well, we see in the first one that Paul kind of left. So going back to his missionary journeys a little bit, Paul kind of had to leave Thessalonica. I think that's how you pronounce it. I'm not sure. I'm going to say it. Thessalonica. He kind of left that in a hurry.
Like
they were basically being thrown out of the city. And and he had spent like I think about 3 weeks there.
That is that we can talk about. But
well, he spent 3 Sabbaths.
Yeah, but a lot of scholars actually think that he stayed there longer than those 3 weeks. But he was just preaching in the synagogue for 3 Sabbaths.
Okay.
Or that was what it was important. But people think that he stayed there for a little longer to teach the church more stuff.
Okay. Yeah. Well, anyways, he didn't spend a ton of time there.
No.
He was kind of chased out. And so there was a lot of persecution in that time for, like, in that place for Paul.
Yeah.
And then he's basically, we see in this letter, First Thessalonians, that he is worried, or that he was worried about this church. He was like, well, we were chased out there. There was no one left who could, like, disciple you. We didn't know if you were going to survive through the affliction, so if you were going to fall back into your old ways. So he says that they left Timothy in Thessalonica, and now Timothy has come back to me, and he's brought me this good report of all that you do. So basically he's writing, like, saying that you guys, we're so happy, we're so thankful that you're doing so well. And in the beginning of the letter, he states, like, your work of faith, your labor of love, and your steadfastness of hope, like, we're so happy for you guys, like, mm-hmm. so glad that you guys are doing well, we're so encouraged by that. And then he's basically gonna go on to just talk a little bit more about those three things.
Yeah.
Faith, love, and hope.
And he sees that they have faith and they have love. Mm-hmm. So we see that he's like, oh yeah, I see your faith. We're really thankful for your faith.
Yeah.
Keep it on and keep doing more and more.
Yeah.
It's a repeated idea that it's like, you're doing well, but yeah. do more and more.
Yeah, exactly. He doesn't want them to grow stagnant.
No.
What they're doing is like, yeah, keep up your faith, but do it more and more.
Mm-hmm.
Keep up your love, do it more and more. Like, you're doing great, just keep doing it. And basically, he's equating this to the sanctification process,
mm-hmm.
that, like, you need to continue to walk in, like, continue your walk with Christ, continue to walk it out and do it more and more, become more and more like Christ, look more and more like him.
Yeah, and we see that he is also talking about that their brotherly love for each other is good, and
yeah.
keep more of that.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
So it's like he's kind of excited about seeing a church growing.
Yeah.
He's excited about seeing his brothers and sisters just become more and more like Jesus,
yeah,
and that
exactly.
they survived that persecution. The Jews came in and was just like drove out Paul.
Uh-huh.
They were just mean homies, you know?
Yeah. They did not like him and
no.
what he was doing. And some of the Jews joined him and
yeah.
believed, but then a lot of Gentiles and when the other Jews who did not follow him saw this, they basically stirred up crowds wherever he went through Acts.
Yeah.
And they drove him out. And this was the same in this town. And we see then that he's also worried. We saw that, like, he was worried about how they would survive
yeah.
through that same persecution.
Yeah, because he gets thrown out.
Yeah.
They actually take one of his friends and make him pay
oh, yeah.
as a promise that Paul is going to leave. We see that in Acts. I think it's chapter 16
yeah, I think
or 15, somewhere around there. Ballpark.
Yeah. yeah. But so we see in the beginning of the letter, he says, we give thanks to God always for all of you and remembering before our God and Father, your work of faith, labor of love, and steadfastness of hope.
Mm-hmm.
So we have all of those three in the first chapter. But then once we get to chapter 3, he's basically said that, like, oh, like, we were worried for you. But now, in verse 6, but now that Timothy has come to us from you and has brought us the good news of your faith and love.
Leaving out hope.
Yeah, notice that hope is missing.
There is no more hope.
Yeah, so they're doing great. No, I don't think that's what he's saying.
Oh, okay.
But I think he's saying that you're doing great in faith and love.
Yeah.
But you're still lacking, you're missing hope
yeah.
in all of your afflictions that you're going through. You're missing this this hope that Christians have, which is the coming of Christ.
Yeah. So he's kind of starting to talk end time stuff here.
Yeah.
And he's using that actually not as a fearful thing, but actually that is what's going to bring them hope. But if
yeah.
we start putting ourselves into their mind, this is actually, they're fighting for their lives. They see their
yeah.
friends get killed by their own families. They see their friends get killed by their own friends.
Mm-hmm.
So this is a tough time to be a Christian. It's not like
yeah.
cozy Christian like we can have it today
no.
in the Western world. This is like on life and death. To believe is something that's a big commitment. It's nothing you take lightly because you're actually going to feel physical pain most likely to your statement that you're a believer.
Yeah.
So it's like a lot on stake here for them when they decide to become followers of Christ.
Yeah, exactly. They are living rough lives. They're being like heavily persecuted. There's lots of affliction.
So we see here that Paul actually uses the second coming. Like, in Sweden, we don't talk a lot about that, but
no, not at all.
I've heard through my wife and through other people that Americans talk a little bit more about it in certain churches.
Yeah.
But it's kind of a fearful thing that they see with the second coming.
Yeah, exactly.
But Paul clearly states here that the second coming is hope.
Yeah.
It's hope.
Yeah, I think this is very different from what we think of the second, yeah. second coming traditionally.
To them, it's like, this is the day we're waiting for.
Yeah, exactly.
When we're going to raise from the dead or be lifted out of from earth
yeah.
to go into heaven and spend eternity with the Father.
Yeah, exactly. And he will tackle that a little bit more in 2 Thessalonians. Yeah. But basically, yeah, he's really saying like, this is where you need to place your hope. You have your hope that Jesus is coming back. Because without this hope, all you have is suffering and affliction.
Yeah.
Like, without the hope, what, like, why are you doing it? No, like, place your hope. And through that hope, mm-hmm. like, that's how you will get through these things. The hope that, in the end, God will bring righteous judgment, which he talks a lot about in 2 Thessalonians,
mm-hmm.
which is a heavy topic
yeah.
for us, but for them it was hope.
Yeah, it's like when we had the lecture on it, I was so frustrated and was like, why do I need to know this? Why? I just follow Jesus, hang out with him and call it good.
Yeah.
But for them, it was a necessity to understand that Jesus is coming back for them.
Yeah.
Because they were going through persecution. People were killing them.
Yeah.
So this brought them hope.
Yeah.
Yeah,
so he moves in chapter 4, verse 13 and onward. And basically, there's also this thing in their culture where they... So there's this other god that they worship in the culture, which basically is a god who's going to come back from the dead, and he's going to bring aid to the poor, but only to the living poor.
Oh, yeah.
So... like the hope of this resurrected God is only for those who are living,
mm-hmm.
not for the dead.
So they kind of misinterpret Jesus as this other God.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. So they also seem to have a lot of like despair for those who've already died. The believers who have died and passed on. Wait, are they not included in that in that day when Jesus comes back?
What?
Like, are they not going to be included?
Mm-hmm.
And Paul is saying, no, like, no, relax. It's going to be for everyone.
Actually, they are the first people that will yeah. be lifted up to heaven. They yeah. will be raised first.
Yeah.
Then the people on earth will be lifted up.
Yeah. So it's this idea, like both of them. Like,
yeah.
relax, you have your hope in that.
Mm-hmm.
Like, don't be afraid.
And one of the reasons why we think that Paul is needing to send his letter to them is because there might have been people teaching them false ideas too, that Jesus has already come. We see that more in the second yeah. letter too, that like, don't listen to these stupid people that says that it's in my name that I've sent this message, that Jesus has already come. The hope is over.
Uh-huh.
Jesus came. But Paul is like, you are not going to miss it.
yeah.
And the picture that's painted here of when yeah. he actually brings up the dead to heaven, it's also like, Jesus will come down
yeah.
with trumpets, with angels, and with loud commands. It's nothing you're going to miss.
You're not going to miss it.
It's not, and that's what's going to bring them hope. It's like, this hasn't happened yet, because they yeah. actually think that it has already happened.
Yeah, they have some really,
yeah.
really bad teaching on this.
And people were mean.
yeah, yeah.
And they didn't have the internet, so they couldn't like call Paul and be like, Skype him in and like, hey, bro, what's this thing?
Yeah, exactly.
No, it's not mine.
Yeah.
Someone wrote a letter looking like Paul's and sent it to them. And
yeah.
Or potentially there could have been someone came there in person too, but
yeah, exactly. And we move into second for that.
Yeah. Right.
And then I just wanted to focus on one thing in 1 Thessalonians yeah. In chapter 5. And it's basically, yeah, talking about this day of the Lord when it's coming. And it says, no one knows. But in verse 3, he says, while people are saying there is peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them.
Mm-hmm.
And this, there is peace and security, refers back to the Pax Romana,
mm-hmm.
the promise that that Caesar and the Roman Empire, the government, were going to bring them peace and security. And those, so that's like a saying in the Roman Empire. And so those who are saying this thing, like, there's peace and security because we are Roman citizens and Rome will protect us. Those who place their hope in the protection, the peace and security of the Roman Empire, in the peace and security of Caesar, for them, sudden destruction will come upon them.
Yeah.
So he's really like hitting home, like, don't put your hope in anything else either. Like, your hope is in Jesus Christ.
And only in Jesus.
And only in Jesus. Mm-hmm. Like, don't treat this citizenship you have in the Roman Empire, this, like, don't, that's no hope for you.
No.
Your hope is in Jesus Christ. Because on that day, if you've put your hope into man-made things, into man, into government, whatever, like, sorry, dude, you're going to miss out.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Wow.
Yeah. It's such a cool letter. It's so small.
And it's a good, it's a good challenge for us too, for sure.
Yeah.
And then moving into second test.
Yeah.
It's kind of divided into three different parts.
Mm-hmm.
And then actually 4:1 goes with the chapters.
Yeah, kind of. Yeah.
To the most part.
Yeah.
But the first thing we see here is Paul is talking about this judgment because they have had this teaching and he's just going to clarify for them. It's like, no, like the people, or to give them more hope, I guess you could say too. Because these people that has persecuted you, they will be judged.
Yeah.
And you will have your reward for standing firm in Jesus. So he's just really hitting home that hope, the idea of there is hope. And also continue to really push on this. It's like, no, understand.
Yeah.
Like, you will know. Uh-huh. You will have a reward.
Yeah.
These people that is persecuting you and killing you right now, they will get judged. And it's kind of interesting to read this through. He's going through a lot of things, and there's a lot of very interesting verb tenses that really confuses things, but let's not go in there. But it's kind of cool to see that he's like, in 4, therefore we ourselves boast about you in the churches of God and your steadfastness and faith in all persecutions and all afflictions and enduring. So he's actually using the Thessalonian church as an example for the churches around.
Yeah.
They were an example. And you see that in First Test 2, that they became an example of love towards the churches in the whole region.
Yeah.
So it's really cool to like see that even like God was teaching them things even when Paul had left. They carried on things. And that carries through here too. So.
Yeah, yeah. And then and like you said, he talks about this righteous judgment. And again, like, that's something we don't really like to touch.
We hate judgment. At least, I hate judgment.
Yeah. Like, from the traditions we come from, like, we don't talk about that.
But if we are going to be straight here, like, that's actually what the Bible talks about. It is a judgment. There is going to be a day when some people are not going to make it to heaven.
Yeah.
And the people that has been persecuting the church, that's been persecuting God, that has not believed in him. And here is, there is a big conversation about who are these people. Mm-hmm. There is some wording in here that make it sound like you actually actively have to take a stance away from God. But who knows? I don't know. Only God knows.
Yeah. Yeah, I think there's a lot to dive into that you could. And there's, like, obviously whole, like, debates on this and big different camps. But I think one thing for me that was really, like, describing this well was just thinking about justice.
Yeah.
And 'cause a lot of people are like, well, who is God to, like, judge me? Like, who is he to judge me? And judge me in this way.
Mm-hmm.
But if you want justice, justice isn't that everyone gets the equal. Justice is that you get what you deserve.
Yeah. According to what you have done.
Yeah, exactly. So,
and we're not saying that the justification or salvation comes from work, but...
No. No, exactly. And that's also why mercy is such a crazy concept. But, like, justice is... Like, if someone murdered one of my family members. Mm-hmm. Like, justice would be for them to go to prison. Justice wouldn't be for the judge to be like, well, you did this, but it's okay. You can just go.
Yeah.
Like, no, then we would scream injustice.
Yeah.
And basically, this is what will happen. Like, this is the righteous judgment of God, is saying like, well, like, this is what you've done.
Mm-hmm.
This is the judgment you're going to get. But then the mercy that comes in,
yeah,
is through Jesus. And which is like, actually, kind of injustice.
True.
In a sense, right?
Yeah, yeah.
Because we're not getting what we deserve. But through
God's grace is not really
exactly
just in that sense, but yeah.
So through faith in Jesus Christ,
yeah,
we're okay, basically saying, yeah, but I have faith in Jesus. And then God is like, yeah, Jesus took that, your punishment.
Yeah, that's...
You're free to go.
That's insane.
That is crazy.
Yeah, that is actually super crazy. And we will see that even more in Philippians. It's just, it's crazy how God was willing to take that sacrifice.
Yeah, and that's how the kingdom of God works.
Yeah.
Well, yeah, okay, anyways. That's Philippians. So we see something interesting in chapter 2 here,
yeah,
of 2 Thess. We see this man of lawlessness.
Let's not talk about him.
No? You want to skip him?
But it's not that important. It is important, but it's not that important. That's not the question here.
No.
For sure not the question.
No.
No. What is the question, though?
Well, I mean, Paul is wanting to establish hope,
yeah,
with his church, right?
Yeah, for sure.
He's like, yeah, you need hope in Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
And basically what he's saying is that someone has sent a letter. We see this in chapter 2.
Mm-hmm.
Someone seems to have sent a letter that seemed to be from Paul, mm-hmm, but it wasn't.
No.
And they were saying that the day of the Lord has already come and that they missed it.
Yeah.
And he's basically, again, stating, guys, this needs to happen,
yeah,
before, and this hasn't happened, so you're fine.
Yeah.
And basically then he talks about the man of lawlessness, and this is the only time the man of lawlessness is mentioned in the whole Bible.
Yeah.
So there isn't really a lot to know. We can try to interpret.
Yeah.
But this is the only data we have on, yeah, the man of lawlessness.
And we're missing like half this conversation or more, because he's also mentioning a lot that I have talked with you guys about this.
Yeah,
I have talked with you guys, yeah, about this. So,
but any interpretation you want to make about the man of lawlessness, you need to insert yourself.
Yeah.
You need to insert certain things into the text, mm-hmm, to make it say something. It's not actually saying a lot. So I think building whole theologies on this is a little bit shaky.
Yeah. A lot of weird theology comes out of here. And sadly, these are books that's not used to teach that often, because they're kind of complicated to understand.
Yeah.
But we really, really see here, it has so little to do with actually preaching the second coming for the sake of preaching the second coming.
Yeah.
He's preaching the second coming because that's going to bring them hope.
Yeah.
Like we talked about a bit earlier, it really is that hope that Paul is trying to place in the church. You will not miss it.
Yeah.
Understand, all these things is going to take place.
Yeah.
And these things have not taken place yet.
Yeah.
So there is a lot to talk about there. Basically, it's a big conversation of the time of now and not yet, and what is going to happen in the time of now and not yet.
Yeah.
You can do a whole podcast on just now and not yet. But quick thought is that when Jesus came and died on the cross, he established his kingdom here on earth.
Yeah, he says the kingdom of God has arrived.
Yeah. So we have the kingdom,
yeah,
but we also have sin.
Yeah,
right.
It kind of doesn't really look like the kingdom of God.
No, it doesn't look like the kingdom of God. But the second coming, that is actually when the kingdom is going to be established into become the garden that was promised in Genesis.
Yeah, like the fullness of the kingdom of God. Yeah.
So right now, when Jesus came, mm-hmm, he created basically this time where it's now, but not yet.
Yeah. Yeah, so the kingdom of God has arrived, but not fully.
No.
Yeah. So it's here, and we can live in it. We can like pursue the principles that uh-huh. Jesus teaches us.
And that's where we're encouraged to live sanctified, to really understand what the kingdom is, how the kingdom works.
Exactly. And through that, we like get to experience and establish that. I mean, this is still like, I don't know everything about this,
but no.
I'm thinking like we'll bring little pieces of heaven here on earth. But then in the end, when Jesus comes, that's when we're going to experience it fully.
And he's talking, these things is going to happen in this time of now and not yet.
Yeah.
Where you're going to see someone, the son of lawlessness, right?
Yeah, I think so. Yeah.
And he's going to come and he's going to do all these things that Jesus did, but he's going to claim to be God.
Yeah.
This has to happen, and we haven't seen that. We don't have any records in the history that has happened.
There are some theories that this could have been together with the destruction of the temple in 70. Because then I forget who it is, but the Roman general, basically, like they desecrated the temple, and he like could have happened
I am
some
God.
Basically.
But he didn't do a bunch of wonders and signs, did he?
No.
Because that's kind of what we're seeing here.
There's a lot of problems.
He's going to come like Jesus.
There's a lot of problem with all of
it's like, the but it's things. Going to be it's going to be a false prophet that's going to come. And we see that. We see that happening too. Mm-hmm. So you can get some weird theology from here. I see that's what you're saying.
Yeah.
But at the same time, this person is not just going to do signs and wonders that is going to look like Jesus. They're going to call themselves Jesus. They're going to sit on the throne. They're going to take on that title, I am God.
Yeah, but no, well, they're going to say I'm the Messiah. And there were a lot of people probably in Jesus' time roaming around claiming I am the Messiah.
Interesting.
Like, because the Messiah they were hoping for were this guy who was going to overthrow Rome, right? So, for example, Barabbas could have very likely claimed himself to be a Messiah because he came and like was we saw him like he murdered some people and was basically like in this insurrection against Rome, and so that could also be lots of people calling themselves a Messiah. And then also sitting in the temple of God. What's the temple of God now? Well, it's not in Jerusalem anymore because it was destroyed. And we kind of see throughout Paul's other theology that the temple of God is in us. Like, we are a temple of God. So, or do we need to rebuild the temple? But we don't need the temple anymore.
No.
There's just a lot of of different things.
I'm with you.
Yeah.
I'm hearing what you're saying.
Yeah. But anyways, this is interesting to talk about. But for all of this to say, this is not the point he's making.
This is just fun to talk about.
Yeah.
It's going to bring hope. They did not miss it. They will know it.
Yeah.
And we saw that earlier. It's going to be trumpets. It's going to be loud. It's going to be angels. It's going to be rock and roll.
Yeah.
It's going to be like a big rock concert. You know, it's just going to happen. It's going to happen so much things. You can't miss it.
Yeah, exactly.
At least according to Paul.
And maybe someone who's listening has studied this a lot more and has something to say. And then we're going to say that this is the first time we read it. So
yeah.
But yeah, but I think that's basically the Thessalonian letters.
You have the little last part there in chapter 3 where it talks about working.
Oh yeah.
And the theory here is that they saw some people living in idleness was idling and did not work for their living. And Paul is like, we were working there. We even have the right to have people give us things because we're serving the Lord. But we choose to work as an example for you.
Yeah.
So the theory here is that there is a bunch of different theories, actually, of why they would have lived there. One idea is that they had patrons. So in the Roman culture or Greek culture, can't remember, they had patrons. So they were too poor to actually survive. So they had someone who you worked for, Mm-hmm. But it was more than work. It was like they were your Patreon. They took care of you, but they expected things back from you. Like, for example, that you maybe kind of needed to worship them for what they did. And you needed to stand on their political standpoint and similar things.
Okay, so they kind of owned you?
Yeah, they owned you. You became their slave, but you were free. So they maybe owned your house and they paid you to have food every day and you worked for them, but you also like could had to stand on their side.
Okay, interesting.
So that's one idea. And then there is a couple other ones. This is one that kind of makes sense to me, that Paul is just encouraging them to, like, you have to work for your living. You need to make sure that you are not bound to anyone else, because in this kingdom, you can't afford to have someone else that actually runs your life and telling you that, no, you have to worship Caesar because he's my God, because I own you. So you have to be free. You have to be free. You have to work for your living not sit and idle. That's not what God is intending. He's not intending us to sit and chill. It's like work for your living.
Yeah, exactly. And we see work in the beginning in Genesis isn't a curse or anything. It's like what God does.
Yeah.
He works. And also by working, you have things to bless others with.
Yeah.
And that's what we're called to, right? Mm-hmm. We're called to bless others.
Yeah. And that's one of the other theories too, that work was classified as a curse in that time.
Yeah, in the Greek mindset, it was kind of like being a hard worker, that was not a compliment. Like you were, you didn't want to be a hard worker. Like today, like being someone hardworking is like, at least here in America, is like, wow, yeah, he's really hardworking, like good job. But in their mindset, it just wasn't like, this was not a compliment.
No.
If you had to work hard, you had done something wrong in your life.
They just kind of wanted to sit and chill and discuss random philosophy among each other, eat grapes and have big discussions for fun.
Yeah.
And philosophy.
Yeah. Yeah, that was kind of what they wanted. So that's kind of like what he's addressing here. Like, keep on going.
Yeah. He's basically sending these two letters to just encourage the church to continue to fight.
Yeah.
And grow closer.
Yeah.
And remember that Jesus died for you.
Yeah.
And just continue.
Yeah. When he comes back, that's where you have your hope.
Yes. Jumping straight in to Philippians.
Philippians, yeah, right. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me.
Amen.
Main idea right there.
Okay, sure. Yeah, I can see that, but not as we think we interpret that. Let's come back to that later.
Yeah.
So who's this written to, Johannes?
Okay, this is written to the church at Philippi.
And how do you know that?
Because it says in chapter 1, verse 1.
So you mean that you can interpret the Bible with the Bible?
Yeah, I believe so.
Nice.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So, and there's basically also no scholars saying anything else.
No.
So that's always a good...
It's really nice when that happens. It's very seldom that actually is the truth. Yeah. I don't know why people always try to argue that.
And when they agree, it also never mentions in any dictionary that they agree.
No.
So you kind of like have to just be like, oh... Wait, there's no discussion?
I don't actually think there was in any of the dictionaries I used.
Yeah.
They didn't even mention who the recipient was because it was not argued. So it was no fun to put in there.
Yeah, exactly. It's great. Well, it's to the saints at Philippi.
Okay.
It's from Paul and Timothy.
Mm-hmm.
Again, there's not much discussion on this.
No.
But basically...
Was Timothy a co-writer or was he just hanging out with Paul?
There's a lot of I language in this one, I think.
Yeah.
I thank my God. I want you to, yes, I will rejoice.
I will rejoice.
I have thought. Yeah. So I think it is written by Paul.
Yeah.
Probably Timothy has like a little bit of a...
He's probably hanging around there.
Yeah.
Yeah.
As he's like, hey, Paul, you should talk about this.
Yeah.
Maybe. I don't know. But the debate, though, is on when this letter was written.
And if this is one or three letters, right?
Oh, yeah.
Let's not even go there.
Pieced together.
Yeah. Yeah. So some people think that there is three different letters in here. That's why it's jumping back and forth so much. Oh, and yeah, there is very harsh lines in the in the theology or in the structure.
Yeah, exactly. It jumps quite a lot.
Yeah. But I don't know. I don't think it's worth fighting.
No, I don't think so either. But people say, like, because it mentions imprisonment in here. It seems that Paul's current circumstance is that he's in prison.
Yeah.
So then it's just trying to figure out, well, what imprisonment was it?
Yeah, and you can see that he's talking about in 4:22 that he's sending greetings from Caesar's household. And there's some other stuff that's pointing towards the Roman one.
Yes, but these could refer to people in three different locations, actually. Yeah. So it could have been either in Rome, which is the popular one. Yeah. And I went with Rome as well.
Yeah, me too.
It made sense to me. But it could have also been in his imprisonment in Caesarea, because we saw in Acts that he was in prison in Caesarea, and there was Romans present, so the imperial guard that's mentioned could have been them.
Okay.
Like anyone in the governor's household could have been referred to as Caesar's household. And then there's also some saying that this is during his imprisonment in Ephesus.
That's not recorded, right?
That's never recorded. There might be allusions to it. Allusions? They might be like hints of imprisonment in Ephesus. You kind of have to draw some conclusions. It would make sense because Ephesus is closer to Philippi. So that's why people like to use that argument. It's like, well, it's closer and it's more... Because there seems to have been a lot of traveling back and forth between Paul and...
But maybe there is also like sending a message that it's in Rome.
Yeah.
The main message is there that they have to go back and forth so much and they have to go far.
I think Rome makes most sense, but yeah, those are the three.
It doesn't really matter. No. It doesn't change the theology and the logic that Paul used writing this letter.
No, but it's fun to discuss.
It's super fun.
You could spend your whole life discussing this, probably.
Yeah.
Well, okay. Anyway, let's get into the contents of the letter.
Let's start in chapter 2.
Yeah. So this is an interesting letter of Paul's because it's kind of not as linear as he usually writes.
No.
It's more of a what we call a radial letter, where you can find the main content actually in chapter 2, and everything else is just a reflection off of that. So yeah, let's start in chapter 2.
Yeah.
In the first paragraph there, 1 through 11?
Yes.
Yeah. And ESV titles it Christ's Example of Humility.
I think it's a pretty good description of what we're going to see in this paragraph.
Yeah.
Paul is explaining Jesus as the ultimate example of humility.
Yeah.
And this is the message he's trying to send in this book to the Philippians.
Yeah.
To stay humble, walk humbly. And we will see that he's going to use a bunch of different examples of how humbleness looks like.
Yeah.
But he starts with the ultimate example of humbleness, and it's Jesus.
Yeah. That's Christ. And so he says in the beginning here, he says, complete my joy by being of the same mind as was in Christ. I made that reference back to verse 1 there, but he's basically like, well, first of all, in this letter, he's basically so happy about that they're doing great.
Yeah.
He's not really like having to rebuke a lot of stuff or like, you guys are completely off on this.
And actually you can see that in verse 1:1. It's kind of fun. He has to see that he is actually calling them servants or calling himself a servant. He's not flexing his muscles or anything like he's doing in a lot of his other letters. Mm-hmm. He sometimes calls himself servant, but he also calls himself...
He tags on a lot of things.
He tags on apostle a lot.
Yeah, or prisoner.
He's always like trying to flex his muscle, telling this is who I am to you. Mm-hmm. But here it's just very, very humbly servant.
Yeah. And there's a lot of rejoice in here, and it's a very happy letter overall. And so basically he just wants to give them like an even deeper theology of humbleness, I think.
Yeah. And soften their heart even more.
Yeah, exactly. So he wants them to have this mind that was in Christ.
Mm-hmm.
And then he like lays out this dense, dense piece of theology.
It might be one of the most dense pieces of theology in the whole New Testament.
Yeah, because you could dive into this and dissect it
yeah.
like deeply. But to see the humility yeah. of Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
So basically that starts, well, he's saying like, do nothing from selfish ambition. Like, in humility, count others more significant than yourselves. Like, see, this is what he wants them to do.
I get that. He could have stopped there.
Yeah.
Like, I get that.
Mm-hmm. But he doesn't stop there.
He doesn't. He's it's like, not even the start.
He's like, you need to do this. This mm-hmm. is what you should do.
Yeah.
Because, look, this is what Jesus did.
So, should we just read that whole piece there and then start pulling it apart?
Okay.
A little bit.
Okay.
Starting in verse 5.
Yeah.
Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who through he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in a human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. So that's 5 through 9, for 8, sorry.
8, yeah, yeah. That is, yeah. Just seeing, I mean, when I charted this, like I've read this a bunch of times yeah. and it's like, yeah, cool. Yeah, I know Jesus. He did that, mm-hmm. whatever. But when I charted this, like really went deep into it, it was like, wow.
Yeah.
And I did, the first thing I kind of noticed was just the progression that happens
mm-hmm.
in Paul's like writing here and about Jesus. And he's saying Jesus was in the form of God. Okay. There we have the highest form in the universe.
Yeah, and this form actually talks about this is the nature of who they are. So yeah. this word form is very important to understand. It's not just like form shifting. It's like this is the nature
yeah.
of who he is.
Yeah, yeah. And then so he was God.
Mm-hmm.
And then he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant.
So there he is all of a sudden becoming the nature of a servant.
Yeah. In the likeness of men. And he humbled himself, becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. So we yeah. see this progression from God to servant, man, to death, and even to death on a cross.
Wow.
And to me, that just blew my mind. Like, mm-hmm. wow, Jesus really went from the absolute highest point in the universe to dying. Like the dying death, even the death on a cross. Mm-hmm. And the death on a cross would have been the most shameful way to die
yeah.
in this time.
Like, Roman citizens weren't even allowed to be killed on a cross
yeah,
at that time because it was too shameful.
Yeah, exactly. They wouldn't even talk about it. They didn't want to look upon it. It's just this really, really, really shameful way yeah. to die. And it's like the lowest,
mm-hmm.
lowest point you could ever reach was dying on a cross. And Jesus went from being God down to dying on a cross.
Mm-hmm.
Like he just descaled that whole ladder to die.
Yeah.
And Paul is like, and he did this, like coming back to verse 3, he did this because he counted others more significant mm-hmm. than himself.
Wow. Wow.
Yeah. Like to me, that's like, okay, well, I can treat others nice mm-hmm. or whatever. I probably always keep myself a little bit higher than others. Yeah. Think of myself first and stuff like that. It's okay, I can think about others. And then like, but thinking about Jesus, like he had no reason to give up his godhood.
No.
Why would he ever, he is like perfect. He's God. Why would he ever do that?
Mm-hmm.
There's no reason to. And he does it and he goes so far.
Yeah.
Like he
humbles himself in the whole process too.
Yeah.
That's the crazy thing. It's like taking away that he's choosing to step down and yeah. not be God, but he still is God, but he is limiting himself, not being God, becoming man. But imagine this, like he is God, he's taking mm-hmm. care of the world,
yeah.
but he is choosing to be born out of a woman,
yeah.
being a baby, How humble would that be?
Yeah.
You can run the world, but all of a sudden you have to have someone change your diapers and feed you. That's like, that's humbleness.
Yeah, because you think that, right? That Jesus pooped and puked and...
Yeah, he was a kid.
Yeah, he was a baby.
He was maybe an amazing baby, but still, he was in the care of someone else's.
Yeah.
He needed someone else to care for him.
Yeah.
He humbled himself so someone else had to take care of him.
Yeah. That's crazy.
Mm-hmm. And he was born in the likeness of men.
Yeah. Wow.
Yeah.
Yeah, I'm rocked by this still.
Yeah. He chose to become a man. Yeah. From being God.
Yeah, and it says in verse 6, he didn't count equality with God mm-hmm. a thing to be grasped.
Yeah.
Like, to me, if I could be that would be something to grasp.
Yeah.
Like, if anything, like, hold on to that. That is, like, the one thing in the universe that is the best. Like, you are worshipped by everyone because you are God and you are amazing.
Yeah.
Hold on to that.
But he chooses.
And he's like, no, actually, you know what? Being God, I don't count being God as higher than caring for other people.
Wow.
You are more significant to me than me being God.
Wow. Wow. That's crazy. Yeah. That's awesome. Yeah. That's awesome.
So basically, this just shows the humility of God.
Yeah.
That he was, or of Jesus, that he was willing to lay aside his godhood
mm-hmm.
and saying, actually, you guys are more important to me than my godhood.
Mm-hmm.
I'm going to be humble and I'm going to die on a cross for you guys.
Yeah.
So yeah, through this, like, Paul is like laying out his whole letter.
This saying, is basically just the foundation of the whole letter.
I think we could just stop here and be like, if this is what you get out of Philippians, you're great.
But that's what you should get out of Philippians.
Yeah.
Because everything around this just supports that whole idea.
Yeah.
If we go into chapter 1, we see that Paul is talking about the humility of being in prison. But also, like, I don't know, maybe deaf, maybe alive.
Yeah.
Whatever is serving the Lord.
Yeah, exactly.
He's starting there. He's like planting that seed straight away in chapter 1 with understanding, like, I'm humbled.
Yeah, he's like, I would love to go be with Christ, but if Christ have me be here, like, okay.
Yeah.
If that's what's better. Like, he's just serving God.
Yeah.
He's humbling himself and saying, God, whatever you think is best, I'll do it.
It's super cool.
Yeah.
So basically, the whole book is just pointing towards those 11 verses, where we see Jesus is the ultimate example. But then Paul is just kind of using a bunch of other examples and thoughts to strengthen that idea.
Yeah.
Because we continue in chapter 2 mm-hmm. after these verses.
Yeah.
He's using Timothy and
Epaphroditus.
Yes.
One of my favorite names so far,
yeah,
I think.
It's really cool. Good, actually. And we see here that Paul is talking about them as humble servants of Jesus.
Yeah.
He's like, you guys can look up to these guys because these guys, they know what they're doing. Look at these men and become like them. Become imitators of them.
Yeah.
Paul is saying, I hope to send you Timothy soon so he can share on you and give you more instructions and faith.
Yeah, exactly. And he's like, for I have no one like him who mm-hmm. will be genuinely concerned for your welfare.
And there we see he's using Timothy there next, like he's using him as an example. He's humbled. He's like, he doesn't care for anyone else. He's going to care for you going there.
Yeah, exactly.
Because that's why he's supposed to be there.
And then Epaphroditus, who have been ill and almost died.
Yeah.
He says, like, for he nearly died for the work of Christ. Same thing. Like, humbled himself. Like, okay, I'll do whatever.
Yeah. So he's actually sending him back. Mm-hmm. And we see in chapter 4 that he probably came to Paul with a gift from the church in Philippi.
Yeah.
And that's also one of the big things here. We see that Paul is so proud of them. He's so excited about them.
Yeah.
And he's so thankful for them. Because that's one of the first churches that was formed in Europe.
Yeah. And that partnered with him.
Yeah. And this is at this time when he writes this, this is actually the only church that was willing to partner with him.
Yeah.
He is humbled by their faithfulness too.
Yeah.
But he's just encouraging them to be more humble.
Yeah. And then, so he said he like gives the example of Timothy and Epaphroditus. And then in chapter 3, he goes on to lay out his own example.
Yeah.
And again, he kind of seems to be debating a little bit with the circumcision party-ish.
Yeah.
People who are at least saying, like, who are boasting in their own credentials in like, yeah, like, I'm a Jew.
Yeah.
Circumcised. Like, I keep the law. You know, like these kind of people.
It's fascinating. That's one of those things that I've never thought about before this school, the circumcision party. And now they show up in every book.
Yeah, they're always
they're
on the fringe.
It's kind of interesting. The circumcision party was just like these really mean little guys that was like, they believed in Jesus, but they also was like, no, we need the law.
Yeah.
And just messed up a lot of theology.
It's like the
bad pastors of today.
Yeah. Someone said this today. They're like the Jesus plus people. Ooh. They're like Jesus plus something else leads to your salvation.
Mm-hmm.
They're the Jesus plus people. It's like when you start preaching Jesus plus circumcision, Jesus plus the law, Jesus plus whatever it is. We have even have things today.
Yeah.
Jesus plus whatever it is.
Uh-huh.
That leads to your salvation. And basically, he's debating all that. And so Paul goes into saying, like, look at all my credentials. Mm-hmm. Like, he could have been someone among the Jews. Like, he could have been
He was probably actually on some type of journey towards high priesthood or similar.
Yeah. And he's like, he was basically a perfect, perfect guy. All the credentials. And said, basically, that, like, I have all these credentials and I count them all as loss. For the sake of knowing Christ.
So he's using himself to show the humbleness.
Yeah.
He was willing to lay down all these rights, all these things that he has deserved, so to say, in the Jewish kingdom or in the Jewish
traditions. Yeah. He's like, I could have been someone.
Yeah.
And he's like,
but now I'm a nobody.
Yeah.
That the Jews hate. They follow me everywhere and they're really mean.
Yeah. And I'm in prison now.
Yeah.
Yeah. And so he's using himself then as that example. And he says, like, brothers, join in imitating me.
Yeah.
And, yeah, like, follow my example.
He's just encouraging them, stand firm, be strong.
Yeah.
And walk in humbleness to the Lord.
Yeah.
Super cool.
Yeah. And then chapter 4, we come into the kind of like classic Christian slogan that a lot of people have is that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me.
Mm-hmm.
And I think when we read this verse in the context of the humility of the letter, we understand more the depth of what Paul is saying. And he comes in through it basically saying, like, in every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. Like, he's saying, like, he's been in any circumstance. He's had a lot. He's had nothing. He's a prisoner now, but he's also, like, lived the best life. Like, he's been in all those circumstances.
Yeah.
But it was never through his own strength.
Mm-hmm.
He says, like, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. And so it's never in his own strength. He's humbly saying that I can do all these things only through Jesus. And to me, it was really, really impactful. Like, thinking about even the abundance and the plenty, he's saying, like, I can live in abundance and plenty because Jesus strengthens me.
Yeah.
Like, even in those times, it's not through my, like, I don't live in my own strength in those times. No. Even in those times, I humble myself and I say, Jesus, it is all through your strength that I can do this.
It's super cool.
Yeah.
And it's like in the middle of a thank you note kind of a thing too, because it's like they have sent him money or some type of gift.
Uh-huh.
I guess it's a fragrant offering and sacrifice accepting and pleasing to God. So I don't know what that actually means, but it's in verse 18. So it's kind of in the middle of this. This is what he's leading that into. And then he's just like talking about thankfulness that they were willing to send that.
Yeah.
So it's also in the idea that they were humbled. They humbled themselves to give to him and they were willing to humble. Yeah. And here is actually where we see that in the beginning when he left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me, giving and receiving except only you in verse 15.
Yeah.
And that's just straight after verse 13 that we so often build like slogans on, you know?
Yeah, that's a really good Instagram.
Yeah. It's
Instagram
pretty.
Verse.
It's pretty. Yeah,
Pinterest.
It's a lot of L's in there, and no.
Yeah, exactly. No, it was just fun reading that verse in the full context of the whole letter, and seeing how like it's so based on the humility.
I think God can speak for that verse in so many times in different season too.
For sure.
So not to take away anything, but what the verse actually is talking about is the humility. So super cool.
Really cool.
Fun
letter.
Week.
Yeah.
Busy week. Amazing. A lot of mind blowing ideas.
These three letters were like some of them so small. Well, all of them are so small. But they were still like packed with things. And I was really challenged with the hope.
Yeah.
The whole thing. Like, what do I put my hope in?
Yeah.
Do I put my hope in the coming of Jesus or not? Or in the humility part in this one.
Super cool.
Really, really good stuff.
So on that note, we just thank you all guys for tuning in and listening. And thank all the people that has been helping us on the journey to come here. All our sponsors and all our families that's letting us live on the other side of the earth. To read the Bible, to really invest our time in stretching our hearts and minds to understand this text that God left for us. So thank you guys all, and have a good week, and see you next week.
Yeah.
Romans.
See you next week.